Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews. We are in a series called Champions for God. We want to be a champion for God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. There is one in the pew right there in front of you. Grab that red hardback book and open her up about two-thirds, three-quarters of the way through the Word of God to the book of Hebrews. Sometimes Hebrews is even easier to find because it's a bigger book in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to read verse number 23 through 29 today. Now, as we've talked in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, what makes someone a champion for God? What makes them a champion for God is the fact that they live by faith. The just shall live by faith. These are ordinary people that believed God. So you got to understand, the word faith there is defined, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And what we refer to that is your confidence level in God. This week I was standing in line at the coffee shop and I overheard someone say, well, I'm not going to loan them my car. I don't believe I can't trust them with my car. I don't believe they'll take care of it. Something to that effect. And I thought to myself, that is the definition of faith. Faith is your confidence level in God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what is it that makes a champion of faith? It is a person whose faith, their confidence level, is unshakable in God. He not only believes that he is, but he believes he'll reward them that diligently seek him. Now, it's interesting, in the Christian life is likened unto a race. I know I don't look like a runner, I know, and there's a reason why I don't. But I find that when I'm running with someone else, it's encouraging. Brother Anthony would run with me, and he's such an encouragement. And Brother Anthony is used to carrying a big old heavy ruck or a truck or something on his back, because when he's running with nothing, he's like a gazelle, man. He can just, his toes barely touch the ground. That man just knows how to run. And I said, how'd you do that? He said, well, in basic training, he said, it's surprising how motivating somebody yelling and screaming in your ear can be. And I have to agree with you. I was out running the other day, and I had this little, I was running, and there was this gal in front of me, and I thought, well, I'll just use her as like a pace car. I'll just kind of keep up with her. But she just kept going. And it wasn't too long, she lapped me. I'm talking, I ran around Manchester Lakes. I was running up Beulah, turned right at Chili's, and by the time I got on the course, she went flying by me again. And I'm trucking. I'm trying to keep up with her. And it's when you're running with somebody, it's easier to be encouraged. It's easier to get excited. So I am just putting everything I got into it. And she goes out of sight down Hayfield again. Now I get down to IHOP, and I'm smelling that bacon and those eggs, and I'm deciding whether or not this is worth it. And here she comes again, right on by me. And I'm like, this time she's not going to get away from me. And I'm just running. And man, she goes right in the corner again. And I'm like, man, and I'm running for a little while, and I keep looking over my shoulder, go, is she going to do this again? And there's a lady pushing a baby carriage, and I went, I'm not going to be lapped by a lady in a baby carriage, or with a baby carriage, I'm just not going to do it, huh? But when you're running with someone else, it's exciting, I mean, it's encouraging, you're not out there alone. And I believe that God gave us the character studies in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 to encourage us. Look at Hebrews 12 real quick, I'll show you why I believe that. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I know we just went through the Winter Olympics there in Korea, but in the Summer Olympics in Rio, imagine you're sitting in the stands and you're watching all of the field exercises. You're watching, maybe you like the high jump, maybe you like the pole vault or the triple jump or whatever. But then you like those folks that are racing. You've got the relay races, or you've got the mile run and what have you. And people are running and you're watching the festivities. Well, the Bible says that you and I are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that those that have gone on before us sit in the stands and they watch you and I run the race of the Christian life. And I believe that as you look at Hebrews 11, at the champions of faith, You imagine them coming down out of the stands and taking a lap with you. The first one was Abel, the champion of worship. Remember, Abel brought a lamb, a firstling of the flock. He gave a blood sacrifice. Where Cain brought the works of his hands. And all of the world's religions can be subdivided into one or two categories. Those that are trying to work their way to heaven and earn it. And those who receive grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Abel was the champion of worship. If Abel would come down and run a lap with you around the Christian life, just one lap, and encourage you, he'd say, I made a choice to worship God according to his word. It cost me my life, but I'd do it again. You can worship God. Jesus said in John 4 that he's looking for true worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth according to the word of God. The word of God is our final authority. I am not your authority. This church is not your authority. The word of God is your authority. As he goes back up into the stands, we see the next person coming down. We looked at Enoch, the champion of the daily walk. And sometimes in this Christian life, and this life is a life of routine. You get up each day and you pray and you read. And each week you go to church and each week you share your faith and you give your tithes and offerings. And you get up the next day and you do it again and you do it again. Enoch, the champion of the walk with God, the daily walk, would come alongside you and encourage you and say, don't quit. Don't get tired. I walked with God for 300 years. And then God took me on to heaven. Listen, you can do it. Don't quit. Don't quit. It's worth it. Stay faithful. Faithfulness is the only thing you and I absolutely have control over. We choose whether we're faithful. We can't choose anything else. We can't control anyone else, but we can control ourselves. And then we see as Enoch goes back into the stands, Noah comes down, the champion of obedience. The one who built the ark, the one who'd never seen rain, the one who was given a command by God to build a boat. And for 100 years or so, he built that ark. This really happened. And he takes the lap with you and he says, listen, you can't obey. God's commands are not grievous. God's commands are not beyond your ability. God would never ask you to do something he would not empower you to do. God told me to do it. I obeyed. You can too. As he heads back up into the stands, we see Abraham, the champion of faith, the father of them that believe, comes down out of the stands and he does a lap with you and he says, just believe God. I didn't know where I was going. I don't know where he was sending me. He just made a promise. Will you trust God's promises? I did. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't change it for the world. God is enough. His promises are sure. He's never let anybody down ever. Trust God. And as he takes his lap, he goes back up into the stands. And Isaac, the dysfunctional champion, says, listen, you see those lines you're running in on that track? I got out of line in the middle of my life. I started off okay. But about halfway through the race, I started living vicariously through my kids. And man, we're a dysfunctional family. I doted on Esau and not equally with Jacob. And I split the family. But you know what? In the end, I got back on track. I got back in my lane and I finished strong. You can too. If you get out of your lane, it's all right. You can get back in. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get back in your lane. You'll be fine. And then he heads back up into the stands and Jacob, the champion of brokenness, he says, slow down, son. Let me run with you for a while as he takes his crutch and his staff and he runs alongside you. He said, God broke me so he could bless me. God crippled me so he could crown me and change my name from the cheat and con artist that I was to the prince that hath prevailed with God. He says you can too. Your identity doesn't have to be in your behavior or your sin. You can make your identity in God. Let him change you. See, hobbles along. He said, God may hurt you, son, but he won't ever harm you. God will protect you, but he'll never pamper you. Stay faithful. The blessings are worth it. As he hobbles back into the stands, down comes stately Joseph, the champion of forgiveness. He was raised as a favored son of Jacob, but his brothers, moved with envy, sold him into slavery, and he goes down to the house of Potiphar, and he's unjustly accused. You know the story from last week. He spends time in jail, and then God elevates him to the number 2 position in Egypt. And Joseph walks with the stateliness that was his office as second in command to the Pharaoh. And he runs alongside you and he says, doesn't matter what happened behind you. All that matters is what's before you. Forgive those people behind you. Forgive them. They didn't know what they did. Jesus will say that on the cross. He said it 2,000 years ago. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My brothers didn't understand fully, but now they do. Forgive them. Don't carry that weight with you. Don't carry that weight of bitterness, that weight of unforgiveness. Drop it and run for God. It's not worth carrying. And today, I want to talk to you about Moses, the champion of choice. As he makes his way down onto the track to run alongside you in your Christian life, his testimony will encourage you. Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 23. Listen to what it says. You want to read along with me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, a goodly child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do, were drowned. Now, as I've told you, Hebrews 11 is talking about the Genesis accounts. And now we're into Exodus with the life of Moses. But there's another account in the New Testament of this same time I'd like to turn your direction to. Go to Acts chapter number 7. After Jesus, the next martyr after Christ would be Stephen. He was martyred for his faith. But as he was sitting on trial, he gave this testimony about the life of Moses. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, he says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Now, Moses' parents believed God's word. In Genesis, God gave Abraham the promise that his descendants would be taken into a strange land and would be enslaved, but that God would come and deliver them. Joseph believed this as well. And in Genesis 50, he directed his descendants. Now listen, I'm going to die. When God comes and takes us out of here, you take my bones with you and bury me in the promised land. And so Moses' parents knew that God was going to send a deliverer. But there arose a Pharaoh. See, Joseph saved the land. If you remember from last week, Joseph collected grain during the 7 years of plenty so that he could feed the world during the 7 years of famine, and how he was a picture of Christ. Well, there arose a Pharaoh that forgot Joseph, didn't know Joseph. And the Hebrew people were growing exponentially. They were multiplying, and it scared them. So he enslaved them. And when the Hebrew midwives wouldn't kill the male babies because they feared God, he sent his troops in. And they killed all the babies. This is the story you see in the movie The Ten Commandments. You see it in the other Moses, Prince of Egypt, other things, whatever your favorite story is, but that's what it shows. They're on Netflix now. You can see it on AD. They have a picture of it. They have a movie rendition of it. But the thing is, this really happened. They killed all the babies, except Moses' parents hid him because they feared the Lord. In Acts 7 and verse 21, and when he was cast out, now you got to understand what that means, that all of the babies were taken and thrown into the Nile River and fed to the crocodiles. But Moses' mother hid him, and when she could no longer hide him, rather than giving him and letting him be killed, she put him into the hands of God by putting him in a little ark of bulrushes. She made this little basket and put him in it and set him on the Nile. And God directed him through the gators and through the ships and the canoes and the wind.
And God brought him to the place where Pharaoh's daughter bathed. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse number 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was now going to be raised in the royal house of Pharaoh. He was going to be educated with the best teachers. He was going to be called by Pharaoh's name. He was going to be that woman's son. And everywhere little Moses went, people bowed. Everywhere he went, playing with his friends, people bowed. And no one corrected him. He was like royalty. God, through his providence, put him in a place where he would be taught with the best teachers, because one day he was going to build a nation. Moses is the champion of God, though, not because of this, but because of his choice. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Look what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
Moses chose a different identity. He chose his identity by faith. He was not her son. He knew it, and he knew he was an Egyptian. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather, you see, he chose. She didn't say, "You're not my kid, get lost." He chose. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses chose to identify himself with God rather than the false gods of Egypt. Moses chose to identify himself with God and God's people rather than his Egyptian parents and his Egyptian friends and his Egyptian customs and cultures and traditions. What is your identity? Who is it you identify with? What is that based on? The world will try to shape your identity. In Acts chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, we see that the family of Pharaoh tried to shape Moses' identity. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds. He was raised in that royal household. Everyone accepted him, even though he wasn't who or what they were telling him he was. Do you understand that? Even though they were all telling him, "You're Egyptian, you're my son, you're of the royal family," he said, "That's not who I identify with. That is not who I identify with." The world will try to shape your identity also through product marketing. It's funny. Cars are no longer part of the American dream. Although if you're 16 and you want a car, it's your American dream. But the truth is, it's not anymore, is it? A car is part of your identity. It's who you think you are, what you think you are. You know what I'm saying? I bought an Expedition back in 2003. We still have it. That monster beast is still running. What a bad boy. And it was shiny and new. I hadn't bumped a thing with it yet. You know what I'm saying? And it was gorgeous. None of my kids had ground any French fries in it at all into the seats. It was still perfect and pristine. And I pulled up next to a light. You know, man, I got this car. Oh, and it's just this big truck. It's fat. Because we'd been driving a minivan, all right? It's just hard to be masculine in a minivan. Now, if you're driving a minivan, I apologize. But you know what I'm talking about. You have dreams of an F-150. Oh. So anyway, I got this Expedition, and it was Mama's truck. That was Mama's truck. She loved. Now I pulled up, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm driving a truck," until the Excursion pulled up next to me. The Excursion is the big brother to the Expedition. It's wider, it's taller, it's got a 12-cylinder diesel bad boy motor underneath it that shakes the ground, and I felt like the poor cousin from the sticks. You know what I'm saying? It's part of our identity. How many of you got an avocado-colored refrigerator you don't want to admit you still have in your basement for soda? Huh? Because it's not cool anymore. I mean, let's face it, stainless steel's the new black, right? And you all want something new. And clothes are no longer for modesty and warmth. Clothes are part of your identity, right? How many of you are a little, you know, feel a little embarrassed to go out with something that says Tommy Hilfiger on it now because it's just old now, and chaps. Nobody wears chaps or polo. I had a polo shirt on yesterday with a little polo symbol, and you know, I don't care if you take the pocket off the shirt, it's still just a polo, and you think to yourself, yeah, nobody wears it. What is it people wear anymore today? I always used to say you couldn't fake the shoes. Remember, you know what I'm saying? If they were real, like Michael Kors.
How many of you have seen those little round MKs floating around? Huh? Anybody? Are they even in style anymore? Am I that old? Have I lost touch? Huh? See, what is the new status? What is your identity built on? The car you drive? The clothes you wear? The job you do? They do it through your circumstances, through product marketing. The world will also try to shape your identity through your sin and your behaviors. Someone says to me this week, I have same-sex attraction, so I must be gay. Really? Where's that written down? Where's that written down? Well, it's okay now. Says who? Well, it used to be lumped into the same category as pedophilia and bestiality. But somewhere along the line, those two are still just a step too far. Who wrote that? Where's that written down anywhere? Where things are automatically acceptable now and because we're a more evolved culture. Where's that at? Well, are you supposed to be identified by your sin? Is that how God made you, to identify with yourself that way? I was watching Mr. Megorum's Fabulous Emporium. You ever watch that show? He'd say, hi, my name's Megorum, avid shoe wearer. I'm an avid shoe wearer. Hi, I'm going to identify myself as an avid shoe wearer. April, hi, I'm John Mix. I'm an avid shoe wearer. Is that what you do? Is that how you identify yourself? By your behaviors? Is that how God made you? Really? Is that what identifies you? Evolution says we're evolved animals. But the world freaks out when our kids act like animals. And we wonder, where did that come from? The evolution teaches that you are an accident and you have no purpose. Then you wonder why kids don't want to launch and find a purpose. And you find it so surprising. Do you understand that the world is trying to shape your identity? And it does it through a multiple different ways. What made Moses a champion of faith was the fact that he did not want to choose to be identified by the world. He identified himself with the God who his faith was in. That's what made him a champion. I was going to do I had a whole sermon ready on Monday this week. I was so excited. I was going to preach on the champion of the Word of God, because God gave him the oracles, and he did, and it's true, and it's preserved, and it's perfect, and it's infallible and inerrant and all the things you've heard me talk about. But the truth is, God's like, no, son. I want you to talk about Moses' choice. Who are you? Who are you? And what is that based on? The world will try to reshape your identity, but the reality is, who is it you belong to? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. God took you and saved your soul, and he endued you, he regenerated you, which means a part of salvation is he gave you new life. He gave it to you. He's the one who made you alive. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give them life, and that more abundantly. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look what it says, my brothers and sisters. Verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 23. The Bible says, ye are bought with a price. Be ye not the servants of men. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In the book of Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel and brings him through into the court of the temple. And there, he says, look at that. 24 priests of God are facing eastward in the temple, away from God, worshiping a false idol. Oh, they're Levites, they're Levitical. But there, God says, my presence shall leave the temple. And Ezekiel watches God's presence leave the temple, leave through the eastern gate, cross the Kidron Valley, up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And his presence has left Israel ever since. And they stand at that wall day in and day out, worshiping, putting little scriptures into the cracks, begging God's presence to come back. Do you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And that when you and I grab on to our sin
and won't let go of it, when we have a sin in our life that is, all sin is contrary to God, it's all short of God's holiness, and we hang on to that because we don't want to get rid of it. We are just as bad as those priests standing in God's house worshiping a false God called sin in God's house. You wonder why God's presence isn't all over your life. Why isn't your prayers being answered? Why isn't he doing the things you hear other people doing? You're worshiping a false idol in his house. You see what I mean? Your identity, who you see yourself as, cannot be based on the things of this world. It's not supposed to be based on your sin or on your behaviors. It's supposed to be in Jesus. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now I see. I was hellbound, and now I'm heavenbound. Heaven has already been notified. You're on the way. They've already got your reservation, and your name is this, and your citizenship is there. So Moses identified himself by faith in God. Hebrews 11:24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, you know that verse that says we're new creatures, but there's another one I want you to see that I think will be a blessing to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says in verse number 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and me, should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not about living about my desires and my dreams and my wants and cares, but unto him. I'm to live unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, our choices have consequences. That's true. That is true. I admit our choices have consequences. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25. Look what it says. And it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. His choice had a consequence. He chose rather to be a slave than to live in the flesh. He chose the loss of everything earthly so that he could have Christ. You know, in the first century, after Jesus rose again and ascended, the majority of the believers at that moment were Jews. And by trusting Christ as their Savior, they lost everything. They lost their jobs. They lost their positions in society. They lost their families. Today, 2018, in this new advanced, evolved societies we live in, our brothers and sisters in Christ are still losing their lives in countries overseas for Christianity. The hardest thing to win somebody to Christ in America is the fact that they think they're good, and so that they're good. I'm good. You know, I've never done anything really bad, so I'm good. And it's tough to win them because they're afraid of what they might have to give up. What did you have to give up for your faith? What has your faith cost you? What are the consequences? Moses gave up the throne, potential throne of Egypt. He gave up the riches of Egypt. He gave up his family, his friends, the people who called him son. He gave them up for Christianity, for the one Moses said would come. God said, this is what they've been talking about since Genesis 3, that Jesus would come. Do you understand this? The first gospel message was Genesis 3. He knew what was at stake. Today, Christians in the Middle East, Christians in communist countries, they're losing everything. They're not just losing their jobs and their retirements and their health care. They're losing their lives, and their family are losing their lives. What does your walk with God cost you? See, we get this modern Christianity in America, and we think we shouldn't have to suffer. But I find multiple scriptures where it says we're going to. Philippians 1:29 says, but also suffer, also to suffer for his sake. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, for which ye also suffer. 1 Timothy 4:10, we both labor and suffer reproach. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He says, because I know whom I have believed. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer.
Now, that's a crazy thought, that it might be God's will for you to suffer. See, we don't hear about that in America because our choice to get saved and become a Christian really doesn't cost us a thing. It doesn't cost us nothing. But Moses, when he chose to stop identifying himself with the world, it cost him everything. Made him a slave. But this earthly decision of Moses' had heavenly dividends. He could have stayed and lived in pleasure, but instead, he chose to identify with God. He chose God's values. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew God was enough. Do you value what God values? In Genesis 15, 1, God told Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward. Moses' vision was focused on the rewards of God and heaven, not what he could have in Egypt. He knew that there was pleasure in sin for a season, but he wanted the joy of God's presence evermore. Moses, by faith, knew the blessings promised by God. And in faith, he wisely chose the long-term reward of God. That's what that word esteeming means. That means valuing, highly prized. So what is it you value? Earthly pleasure or heavenly joy? Earthly gain or heavenly reward? What is it you value? Moses was a champion for God because of his choice. He chose to identify with God. He chose to value the things God values. Number three, Moses chose the purpose of God. Look at Acts chapter 7, back to our where Stephen is giving his defense and what he believes. In Acts 7 and verse 25, he says, for he supposed. Now here's what happened. When he's 40 years old, he goes out and he sees an Egyptian abusing an Israeli. And he walks up and he smacks the Egyptian in the head and kills him and buries him in the sand. And it says here in verse number 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. Moses recognized that his purpose in life was to fulfill the word of God. That was what he saw as his purpose. And he wanted to fulfill it. That's what it meant in 2 Corinthians 5:15. A minute ago we read, it says, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We are not to live by our own pleasures and desires. Moses, first of all, as a single man, Moses put a circle on the ground and stepped in and went, I'm taking responsibility for everybody in this circle. And then when he got married to Zipporah, Jethro's oldest daughter, he stretched that circle around him and his wife and took personal responsibility for her. And then Gershom and the other boy, I can't remember his name off the top of my head, but anyway, he took responsibility for everybody in the circle at that moment. Husband, that's what you do. You will answer for God, first for yourself, and then that circle will be expanded around you and your wife, and you will give an answer. You are to take responsibility for the needs of your wife, physical, emotional, spiritual, every bit of it. You're to meet her needs, just like Christ met the needs of the church. And you're to take personal responsibility for that. That is your God-given purpose, to fulfill the word of God by doing so. Then you extend it around your family, around your children. Then as you become a member of the First Baptist Church of Kingstown, you start to spread that circle around your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it says in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another, to love one another. Put that back on. Now, oh boy, you look so good. Anyhow, it says we're to consider one another, to provoke on love and good works. We're extending that circle around our church family. And then as a pastor, I extend my circle beyond my family and my church to this community. And I'm taking personal responsibility that the gospel gets taken to this community. Moses extended his circle to the entire race of Israel. And he said, I am taking person. That's what he saw in the word of God. He said, it's my job to fulfill the word of God. And he said, he was shocked to find out not everybody agreed with him. That he was willing to take personal responsibility to lead them out of bondage. And it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood
The next day, he goes and sees two Jews fighting, and he stops them and says, what are you doing? And the one says to the other, who made you a ruler and a judge? You know, not everybody's going to understand when you make that choice to identify with Jesus. Not everybody's going to buy into the whole idea of valuing what God values. Not everybody's going to come alongside and run with you as you fulfill the word of God as your personal responsibility. You're just not going to do it. But it's still to be done because of who God is and what he did. And everyone who is called to serve, and every one of us is called to prepare for service. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 27. Listen to what it says. By faith, because of his confidence in God, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. In Acts 7, it says he fled. Moses fled at the saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. You know what's interesting is I used to have sheep in our little farm back in Illinois. And sheep is an excellent leadership training time because sheep are dumb. And sheep don't do what's good for them. They don't. So you have to earn their trust and you have to get out in front and lead them. Moses is going to spend 40 years in the school of hard knocks learning how to lead people by leading sheep. Now, he was ready to lead them out of bondage the day he killed that Egyptian. And you might just be as excited and zealous to go serve God, and I think that's great. You should have zeal. I love serving God, but God may take you through some things to train you and prepare you for his service. And it says that God, that by faith Moses chose the protection of God. Verse 28 of Hebrews 11. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. He also chose God's deliverance in verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. All of a sudden, Hebrews 12:1 makes sense now. As Moses comes down out of the stands, and he runs in the lane right next to you. And he runs alongside you. And he says, you can choose. You can choose your identity in Christ. You can choose what you value. You can choose. You can choose to fulfill the word of God. I think as Moses runs alongside you, he would say something like this. He would say, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I will not back away or keep still. I'm finished and done with low living and small planning and smooth knees and colored dreams and tame visions. I no longer need preeminence or prosperity or position or power or applause. I don't have to be right first or recognized. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by his power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up or shut up or let up until I've stayed up and prayed up and preached up and gave up all I have for Christ. I'm his disciple. And I must go till he comes. I must give till I'm spent. I must preach till I'll know and work till he takes me, because when he comes, he'll recognize me as one of his own. So who is it that you are? Who are you? What is your identity? What is it based on? Is it on Christ? You realize 20 years from now, you won't be driving that same car, unless it's a Ford. 20 years from now, you won't be living in that same house, probably. You won't be at the same career. My brother went on to heaven August 12th, 2017, left behind over 200 trophies from a racetrack that doesn't exist anymore. In a time, nobody cares. What is your identity? Who are you? What is it based on? Because if it's in Christ, it's eternal. If it's to fulfill His word, it'll be rewarded. And if it's done in His name, it'll be remembered. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, none of this matters. None of this matters at all if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. None of this matters at all. None of it's going to last beyond this. Listen to me. Nothing matters if you've never received Christ. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd wake up into heaven? And what's that based on? Is that based on the fact that you realized you were a sinner and that you couldn't earn your way into heaven, so you turned from your sin recognizing you were hellbound and you called upon Christ to save you and begged Him and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, I believe you died for me. Then you're saved. Baptism doesn't save you. Lord's Supper does not save you. Being a member of a church does not save you. Who are you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love you. We're thankful, Father, for the testimony of Moses. I'm thankful for the work he did in leading your people, in receiving your word, and making sure that it was preserved for us. I'm thankful, Father, that you've done that. But God, his testimony of choice still speaks. I'm thankful for it. And Father, what an encouragement to know that it's I can have that same choice, that I can choose like he did. Father, if there's one among us today on campus here or watching live on the internet that has yet to choose your son as their Savior, God, convict them of their sin and convince them of their need and give them the courage to call upon you. And for us, your children, oh God, I want to be a champion. I want to be a champion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar is open. This place, this space right here where people have found Christ, they've found deliverance, they've found freedom. Won't you come, my brothers and sisters? Won't you start fresh with a clean heart? Come and let's pray.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
How about you? How about you?
Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done.
When did that happen?
Because of what I've done. But because of who you are.
Does your life and your choices and your chosen purpose shout, I'm God's? I belong to Jesus.
Here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean.
Won't you come? Maybe you got out of your lane. Maybe you're like Isaac and you got out of your lane in your race. It's time to step back in, brothers and sisters. It's time to get back in the line, in the lines, and run the race that's set before you. Keep your eyes on Jesus.
Who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me?
Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost.
And watch me.
What gets worshipped in there? What gets worshipped in there?
Who am I?
Is it anger?
That the voice that
bitterness?
The sea
unforgiveness?
Would call out through the
is it harshness? Worry?
The storm?
Unbelief? What gets worshipped inside the temple of the Holy Spirit? What gets worshipped in there?
I am,
is there a false god?
But because of what
it shouldn't be there.
Done, not because of
cast it forth, my brothers and sisters. Cast it down.
But because of
turn to Christ.
I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.
Dear Father, we're yours. We're yours. And we come today ever reminded of the testimony through your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us through the week as we share our testimony and our faith with those we work with, those we go to school with, those we meet at the market and the bank. And Father, may others see you because of our choice. We ask God, as you go with us, you'd empower us to fulfill your will. And we'll praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, may I look this way.